Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for this morning is that epistle lesson that Scott read for us from Romans chapter 5. And I'll say there's probably enough stuff in that just one little section that we could preach for a month or two just on it. And I'm not going to preach for a month or two, I promise you that. But what I want to take a look at is Paul's kind of reasoning, his line of thinking here. And it got me, as I was working with this text this week, it got me remembering my days as an undergrad back at good old Christ College in Irvine. I was that bio major, and I spent more hours than I would care to admit looking through the lens of a microscope. Spent a lot of time looking and studying, and a microscope is fascinating. It allows you to see things, and it changes your perspective. It helps you to see what was not seen before, and they're used by students and scientists alike to study things that would usually remain unseen. But there is, in another sense, kind of a microscope that we all carry around with us as well. You don't need to plug it in because it's already hardwired into your own eyes, connected to your own brain, because in our daily lives, we are constantly magnifying certain things and minimizing others. You know, humans like to magnify our virtues. We remember our good intentions. We recall our own sacrifices. We make comparisons. And before long, as we start looking at ourselves, we become rather impressed in our own eyes. At the same time, we're also pretty skilled in minimizing our sins. We like to explain them away. We can excuse them. We place them in the best possible light. But our text from Romans 5, and indeed Paul himself, is not going to allow us to do that. In fact, it's almost as if Paul takes our lives and places them under a microscope. And then, little by little, he ups the magnification, and with each turn of the lens, the picture becomes clearer. And to be honest, what he reveals is really not that pretty. But there's a reason that Paul does this, because he refuses to let you minimize your sin, but he also is going to refuse to let you minimize your Savior. Now, the first thing that Paul brings into focus is something that you can probably live with. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, weakness might not be difficult to admit. In fact, maybe there's a little bit of virtue to saying that you're weak. And I'm sure there's times that you feel weak. You know what it's like to encounter problems you can't solve or burdens you can't carry, circumstances that you can't control. And it almost invites sympathy, doesn't it? It allows you to acknowledge that something is wrong without actually forcing you to confront just how wrong it might be. But Paul is not content to leave you there. He quickly moves from weakness to ungodliness, and the lens sharpens. Weakness can sound unfortunate, almost as though you were merely struggling with some limitations. But ungodliness is something altogether different. Now, Paul is no longer speaking simply about your lack of strength. He's speaking about your relationship with God, with the divine. He's exposing a heart that does not naturally fear, love, and trust God above all things. And before you even have time to grow comfortable with that diagnosis, as if you could, Paul turns the focus again. He says, God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now the issue is named plainly. Friends, you are sinners. Not people who occasionally make mistakes, not people who simply need a little improvement. Paul is speaking about people whose thoughts, words, and deeds have fallen short of God's will. And he's speaking about you. About the words you wish that you could take back, about the selfishness that you try to justify, about the opportunities to love your neighbor that you ignored because you're too busy serving yourself, about the sins that nobody else knows, and also the sins that everyone knows. And the deeper Paul looks, the less flattering the picture becomes. Excuse me. But Paul is not yet finished. He's going to click the magnification up a notch, because a few verses later he writes, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." I'll get to the second half of that verse in a second, but let's look at that first half. Enemies. Now, in your sinful state, that might sound a little severe. You know, weak, perhaps, a sinner, certainly, ungodly, maybe at times, but an enemy? Well, Paul uses the word on purpose. Because left to yourself, you do not naturally love God. Left to yourself, you will not naturally seek God. And left to yourself, you do not naturally desire his will above your own. Again and again, you choose your own way instead of his. Again and again, you choose your own wisdom instead of his word. And again, you attempt to sit in the seat that belongs to God alone. And that truly is what sin is. And that's why Paul calls you an enemy. The truth is that you're remarkably skilled at minimizing your own condition. You can explain away your failures. You can compare yourself to somebody worse. You can point to your own good intentions. Or like the people that Jesus describes, you can spend so much time looking at the speck in your neighbor's eye that you ignore the log in your own. And Paul's not going to allow that. And as Romans 5 unfolds, Paul turns up the heat. He increases the magnification. What begins as weakness is revealed as ungodliness. What appears as ungodliness is revealed as sin. And what is sin results in being an enemy of God. And if Paul stopped there, this would be a rather miserable section of Scripture, and there would be very little reason to keep reading. But Paul is not magnifying your condition because he delights in just exposing you. He's not magnifying your sin because sin on its own is really not his chief concern. Rather, he is preparing you to see Christ. Listen again to what he says. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Notice the timing of Paul's words. He doesn't say that Christ died after you became strong. He doesn't say that Christ died after you finally managed to get your life together or become godlike. The force of the passage really rests on the little word while. While you were still weak. Before there was improvement. Before there was progress, before there was anything you could point to as evidence that you deserved his attention, Christ acted on your behalf. And Paul says it again, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And he takes the argument even further. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." While you were God's enemy, while your heart is curved in on itself, while you preferred your own wisdom to his word and your own will to his, Christ was not standing at a distance waiting for you to change. He was moving towards you in mercy. By this point, you begin to see why Paul has been so relentless in describing the human condition. He's not interested in making sin look large for its own sake, but he's making sin look large so that Christ can be seen in its proper proportion. The deeper the problem becomes, the more astonishing the gospel sounds. Every step downward in Paul's diagnosis becomes another reason to marvel at the work of the Savior, who refused to leave you wallowing in your sin and ungodliness. Paul refuses to let you minimize your sin, but he also refuses to minimize your Savior. And having brought you to that point, Paul suddenly changes direction. Twice in just a couple of verses, he reaches for another phrase, this phrase, much more. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And again, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Paul's reasoning here in Romans chapter 5 is wonderfully simple. If Christ has already done the greatest thing, why would you doubt that he will do the lesser? If he gave his life for you while you were still weak, ungodly, sinful, and hostile toward God, what reason is there to believe that he has abandoned you now? The Christian life is not spent wondering whether Christ will be merciful to you. The cross has already answered that question. The Christian life is learning to live in the confidence that the one who loved you enough to die for you will also continue to keep you, to preserve you, and to bring you safely home in his joyous resurrection. And that brings us back to where Paul has been leading us all along. Earlier in the chapter, he placed your life under the microscope and he would not let you look away. He spoke of weakness, of ungodliness, of sin, and hostility towards God. And with each turn, the diagnosis becomes clearer and more difficult to escape. But now the lens is turned in a different direction. When you are weak, Christ is your strength. When you are ungodly, Christ is your righteousness. When you sin, Christ speaks forgiveness. Even as God's enemy, Christ has reconciled you to the Father, and he has made you his own. Paul never asks you to solve any of these problems. He never points you inward, and again, he points you to Christ and to what Christ has done for you. This is why the gifts of Christ that are found in places like this are not relics from the past. They're a present reality. The Christ who died for the ungodly speaks his word to the ungodly in places like this through mouths like mine. The Christ who gave his body and shed his blood for sinners on the cross still places his body and his blood into the mouths of sinners for the forgiveness of sins. The Christ who reconciled enemies still gathers those he has reconciled around his table, and he serves them with his mercy. And so when you come to the table this morning, you don't come as someone who has graduated from weakness, ungodliness, or sin. You come precisely as the person that Paul has been describing all along. You come weak. You come as a sinner. And Christ comes to you to bring what he always has for you, all of himself, to forgive, to strengthen, to reconcile. The microscope that once exposed your condition now reveals something much greater, a Savior whose mercy is greater than your weakness, whose righteousness is greater than your ungodliness, whose forgiveness is greater than your sin, and whose life is greater than death itself. For Paul refuses to let you minimize your sin, but thanks be to God, he refuses to let you minimize your Savior, and in him you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus. Amen.